We ain't gonna be playing tonight. I am gonna be very serious tonight. I have a thought. If you can put up the slide for Pastor Andre, Brother Andre. Let's look at this real quick, because this is why I'll just tell you, just right out of the gates, this is where my heart and my mind is already at right now. Because I don't want to miss an opportunity. As I've been here since, been coming here to church here because I was just curious and hungry for the Lord. 2007, we started visiting on Wednesday nights. We were involved in a church plant in Naylor, Arkansas, and we only had Sunday morning services. And man, I was in a season of life, still in that season of life, by the way. I'm hungry for the Lord, right? Come on, somebody. But man, in 2007, just through a terrible tragedy of a close friend, something was unlocked in me. And I, in pursuit of the Lord, we started coming on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights because we had Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, and the pastor just preached. He was still wearing a tie back then. Come on, somebody. And he would just preach his guts out, and I was just so excited and so hungry, man, to be able to sit in the sanctuary. And then we were able to come on staff in 2008. And since I've been here, Brother Andre has been a staple for our fellowship. Hey, Jarrett, do I need to go to a handheld, brother? You got it, man. You got it. Let's see how many. You got me there? You got me there? If that makes y'all's life better, it makes mine better too. Since I've been coming, though, Pastor Andre's been a staple in our church. How many have not ever heard Pastor Andre preach? Okay, it's just a few of you. So for the most part, y'all are familiar with his ministry. And I got to tell you, he has been such a blessing to our church family in the years that he's been coming and consistently coming. And I don't know, it's one of those, his ministry is dynamic. I don't think that we fully understand the size of it. It's would be akin to Dr. Brassfield. It's amazing that Dr. Brassfield is a member of our church fellowship. It's a privilege for us to have him in our fellowship because of his faithfulness to the Lord and the ministry that he's involved in. It could very easily pull him to the four corners of the earth, right? But he's faithful to our fellowship. And Pastor Brown's with Dr. Brassfield this week at Destiny Conference. We hosted Destiny one year and overwhelmed this sanctuary. We couldn't even imagine hosting the Destiny Conference now. That thing has exploded. There are thousands of people there tonight. And to have Dr. Brassfield in with our fellowship and a part of our fellowship, it's a blessing. And to have Pastor Andre come and to minister is the same thing. He does these upper room conferences where speakers from all over the world, in the deepest, darkest places of the world come and they speak. This man has ties to places that you, if he just sit and told you stories, you wouldn't be able to wrap your mind around the things that God's doing. And he takes time out of his schedule to come here. And I believe this with all of my heart, I don't believe for a second that he believes that this place is a lesser place of ministry than anything that he does. I believe that when he shows up here Sunday morning, he will have a word from the Lord for us that is specific to our fellowship, that he spent time in labor and in prayer, searching the heart of God for our fellowship, just like he does any time that he ministers. Amen? And so my mind is, I'm set towards that right now. So that's kind of the direction that I want to go tonight, to just make sure, right? Like if we can take a nugget of truth from tonight and not just apply it to Sunday, but to apply it to every service or every encounter that we have with the Lord, then praise the Lord, right? So that's where my mind is at tonight. I want you even now to begin to think about the move of God that can happen this weekend in our fellowship and in our lives personally, individually. It's a great opportunity, right? And so I when you think about Pastor Andre, Prophet Andre, Brother Andre, I don't even know what to call the guy. So he's a friend. But one thing that I have seen proven time and time again in his ministry is he has a prophetic unction on his life. He has a prophetic unction on his life. And you and I in the Pentecostal fellowship, we're the farthest away from cessationists that we can be, right? We still believe in the move of the Spirit. I still believe that the prophetic gift is alive in the church today. It needs to be. I still believe that there's an apostolic anointing on men of God like Dr. Brasfield. I still believe in an evangelical anointing that a pastor can't carry all the time, but an evangelist will carry every sermon that he preaches. And I certainly believe in the office of pastors and teachers, right? They're alive in the world and in the church today, and I'm thankful for it. But I want to look specifically tonight, take you to some scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want to look at a couple of the different places, a passage of scripture where Elijah is commanded to go to a widow. And then I want to go over to 2 Kings chapter 4 where Elisha is commanded to, but another passage of scripture where there's a prophetic anointing. And I think that there's something tied to the prophetic anointing that we need to wrap our minds around, try to grab hold of tonight. So, Father in heaven, if you will, bless us with your presence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. Your word is powerful. It's the absolute truth. And if we can find truth in it and we can apply it to our lives, God, I believe that it can change our hearts, that it can change our minds, and it can redirect our path, and it can transform the way that we think, that we can be shaped and molded into who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. This is a story of Elijah. And in verse 8, and let's look at this, and we'll just kind of track our way through the scripture and see where these nuggets of truth are that we can pull out of it. And remember that tonight is not necessarily about tonight, but I want it to be about specifically about this service that's upcoming. Okay, can we do that? It'll be all right? Okay. Starting in verse 8, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. I think it's interesting that just immediately out of the gates here, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, said, arise and go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. So even before the Lord goes, and let's try to make as much application as here, and I don't want to take scripture out of context, right? But let's look at this for a second. He had already made a commandment. He had already commanded this widow woman to provide and to be sustenance for this prophet. And I believe that we have a commandment. I think that when we come, we should have the mindset to receive Brother Andre when he comes. But not only that, I'm gonna come with an intention to give. Is that okay? Thank you for the amens and your enthusiasm. I appreciate that. He doesn't need your offering, but I'm certainly going to give it, and not to get anything, but just because I believe that sowing seed into this ministry, I want to partner with him, right? Matthew, we don't have to go there, Lord. Don't go there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 and 42 says that he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. And he who gives a cup of water in the name of a disciple will receive righteousness as a reward. Come on, somebody, and here's the way that we need to look at it, Robert. Okay, we're partnering with him, not only in finances. He's good news to the nations. Ken and I gave for years to that ministry, right? And you have the opportunity to support him monthly as a missionary, just like we do the other tons of missionaries that we support. But here's the way that we need to think about it, Robert. The work that will happen here on this weekend, we have an opportunity to partner with him. And the things that happen this Sunday, they don't have to end Monday night when the amen is over with. It's like, think about it like this, Robert. We got a brother that's in trouble, right? He's in a hole. And the only way to get down in there is to lower a rope. And one of us has got to go down and one of us has got to hold the rope. Is the reward the same for the man that holds the rope as the man that grabbed the man out of the hole? If we don't show up full of expectation, do you think that his ministry will be limited? It'll be limited in our lives. What did they say about Jesus? that he couldn't do works in Nazareth because of what? Because of lack of faith. I have every intention to come in this weekend full of faith, believing that God can do something supernatural. And I'm going to partner with him, and I'm going to start right now, because I may not have much. The widow woman, she didn't have much, but a commandment from the Lord was issued to her to sustain a prophet. And you may feel like you don't have anything to offer this weekend when you come, and you may come in, I don't know, full of need, full of lack. This woman was in bad shape. But she was obedient to the commandment of the Lord. But listen to this. It says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, so there's a lot of times that the Lord calls us to do something and it doesn't cost us anything, right? Or it costs you very little. Or he asks you for something that you have an abundance of and it's no problem. It doesn't even feel like a sacrifice to do it. He doesn't understand necessarily the fullness of this woman's plight. She's looking for a couple of sticks, and we'll get to the rest of what she's looking for those sticks for later. And he asks, can I have a drink of water? She takes a break from gathering sticks to go get it. And as she's going, because I can do that, that's no problem, he asks for a cup of water. He says, hold up. Yes, sir. He said, bring me a little piece of cake too. And everything changed. Everything changed here. Bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This woman's plight is next level. It's next level. And the thing that he's asking for her, it certainly seems unreasonable. And listen, we live, and we'll maybe address it a little bit tonight. I don't want to just beat the Western church up necessarily, but I think we got some inadequacies in areas of our lives that need to be dealt with. We don't know what it's like to be looking for a couple of sticks to cook your last meal so you and your son can die. But if we understand that without the presence of the Lord in our lives, we are as good as dead anyway. So what do we see? How do we evaluate our lives in light of that revelation that without Jesus, we have nothing? And that if we have Jesus, we have all that we need? Come on, Ben Fuller. What a song. He said, I don't have it. She said, I don't have it. I'm about to cook for me and my son. We're going to eat our last meal and we're going to die. And Elijah said, do not fear. What a bold statement. But when you're certain that you've heard the word of the Lord and that your timing is right and your place is right, then you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. And he said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Now that's faith. That's faith. And when God calls us to do the unimaginable, the unthinkable, the impossible, but we know with confidence that we heard the word of the Lord, that he'll be faithful to hold up his end of the bargain, and he did here too. So she went away and she did it according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord. It's unbelievable that God can move in the way that he can move if we'll just understand that his commandments and that his requests of us are not unreasonable, even though they may feel like it at times. But God's able to sustain in the middle of nothing. This is a severe famine that's going on here. And I'm telling you that there's something to, I see it in Scripture. I can't help it. And I'm not, certainly not a prosperity gospel guy. I'm not. I'm the farthest thing from it probably. But I do see something tied here. I see a response from God based on her faithfulness and her obedience. What happens next in this passage of Scripture? We can't overlook it. Just the fact that the barrel of meal didn't run dry and the cruse of oil didn't run empty, that's amazing enough as it is. But something happens here where God says, look, I've seen your faithfulness. You have tested me. You've been faithful, and I'm going to respond. I'm going to come in, and I'm going to do what only I can do. Verse 17 says, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. The young man was dead, which is what she said was going to happen anyway. She just expected to go with him. But something happens here. And so she petitioned the prophet Elijah. She said, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And it's just like us to question God in very difficult situations, guilty as charged. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room to the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. I'm telling you right now, listen to me, and you have to see this in the spiritual realm. Perhaps. There's some places or some areas or some things in our life that are, the breath is just no longer in them. You've received the promise of God. She had received. We're going to look at the passage here in 2 Kings where there was no legacy. There was no promise for her to hold on to. This widow, she had received the promise. She had the son. She had the legacy. She had a future. And then all at once it's taken away from him. And I believe it was because her faithfulness in a moment when she didn't have it to give, Robert, when she didn't have it to give, she gave it. And I believe that that is a direct connection to God pouring out his grace and his healing in this lady's life. And I think that if we can look towards this weekend and be honest with ourselves, here's what I'm going to wait. Look towards this weekend and be intentional about your time with the Lord between now and then. That's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? Because I believe that some dead things can come to life in our church. Amen. And I believe that this moment, that this weekend is a divine ordination from the Lord that can bring life that is lasting. Not directly connected to this weekend, but is lasting. 2 Kings chapter 4. You know what, Aaron? I just come up with a title, man. Sorry. What would it be? Visitation versus habitation. There you go. Come on, somebody. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about yet. And that title sounds good, doesn't it? Right? Come on. 2 Kings chapter 4, I believe that there's a huge difference in a visitation and a habitation. You understand that we're going to have a visitation from a man of God on Sunday, but the things that he brings and he carries with him, they can become a habitation for us. A place that we live, a place that we exist from this moment on. The truths that we pick up, those dead things in our lives that we had given up hope, that we had lost hope, that can be resurrected and renewed and revived in our lives, that it'll become a place where we dwell. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. So it was, listen to this, so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. What is that, Robert? That's a visitation. She recognized something in this man that was significant. She understood that there's an anointing. There's something that's connected with him that's different from all of the other people that are around. She's a notable woman. She's got the resources. It's no problem. It wasn't like she was lacking money or anything. Like she didn't need anything from Elisha. She just recognized an anointing on his life. And every time he came by, she said, come in here. Come eat at my house. Come on, come visit. Right? And it says that verse 9, and she said, so it was as often as he passed that he would turn in there to eat some food. And then verse 9, and she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by here regularly. There was a recognition of an anointing on his life. And based on that recognition of the anointing that's on his life, she wanted to respond in some way that would create opportunity for an even greater anointing. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. And honey, the visitations are good, but it's not enough. I appreciate it, and I love it when he comes and he sits at our table and he eats and he drinks with us and he shares about his ministry and he tells us about all the things that God's doing. I love it. I absolutely love it. But then when he gets up and leave here, there's an absence in our home. Do you feel it? That's what she says to her husband. And he says, please. She says, please, let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand so that it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. She understood that it wasn't just enough to have the visitation of the presence of the Lord. That's what he represented. Elisha's the representation of the presence of the Lord. It wasn't just enough. There's a big difference in a visitation and a habitation. We want to create a space in our lives where he can come and inhabit, where he can stay, where he can lay down, where he can pillow his head, where he can sit at the table by the lampstand, and he can read, and he can write, and he can do whatever he wants, where maybe, just maybe, the Lord can deposit something into him, and there's a residue in this place because we've created a place that he can inhabit. And I fear that in the church today we've become completely okay and complacent and content with the visitation, but in order for us to create a place for his presence to inhabit, it'll cost us too much. Paul writes to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6, I believe. Don't fact check that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, pretty sure he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. But I think that the problem that we have today is we have contentment in the church with no godliness. Let me say it again, because that resonated in Tracy. Come on, I think that we have rested in contentment with no godliness. And what that'll create is just a place where, for lack of better terms, we check a spiritual box, but there's no life, there's no depth, there's no breath to our spiritual lives. We're complacent, contentment without godliness. It takes both godliness and contentment. That's where my great gain is. The fact of the matter is, if you're content but you're not godly, then you're dead. You're dead. I'm not content with just a visitation from the Lord. I want my life to be inhabited with his presence. And I believe that when I create that space in my life, when I make room for him, when I sacrifice whatever it is in order for him to fill that space, whenever I have to get everything out that is not acceptable, and the sacrifice, and we have to trim the fat away to make space, then we have godliness and contentment. And it happened one day that he came there and he turned to the upper room. He laid down. And I love this story. This man is a prophet, but the Lord's hid some things from him. She's created this space for him to inhabit, and he's taking advantage of it. And in that moment, he's thinking to himself, and in verse 11, and it happened one day, he came there and he turned into the upper room. He laid down, verse 12, it says, and then he said to Gehazi, which is his servant, he said, call the Shulamite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all of this care. What can I do for you? He recognized her sacrifice. He understood that, listen, you don't just build an extra room onto your house and then furnish it for nothing. She's gone through all of this care, and it seems like she's done it just for me, like she's recognized something. How can I repay this? Fair question. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all of this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king? Remember that, by the way. Remember that specific text. Do you want me to speak to the king on your behalf? Or maybe to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. She's in a season of her life that she's content. And she doesn't even realize that she has need. And maybe you come into this place Sunday and everything's good, and maybe you think you have all that you need, but would to God that something be unlocked in you that draws you deeper into a place of trust, that draws you deeper into a place of faith. And so he said, what then is to be done for her? Verse 14, and Gehazi answered. She didn't even answer this. Gehazi answered. He recognized. He didn't hear the pitter-patter of little feet, and he certainly didn't see any kids. He makes this, it seems pretty obvious. Actually, Gehazi said, actually, she has no son, and her husband's old. And so Elijah called her. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and then he said, about this time next year, can you imagine having this spoken over your life when you got no son? And certainly she would have felt the sting of that in this day and time. It was almost like you were cursed if you didn't have children. He says, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, don't you lie to me. Hold up. I recognize the anointing on your life so much that I built a room on the side of my house. Don't you come in here telling me no lies, all right? Hold up. Do not lie to me, man of God. Do not lie to me. But the woman conceived, verse 17, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Can you imagine if a word is spoken over you this weekend that you had completely turned loose of, that you had completely discarded? You didn't think God could move. He had closed that door in your life. Maybe I don't think he misspoke, but maybe I misheard, and I just need to let that thing go ahead and die because it's too late. And a word brings something to life in you. Oh, come on, somebody, that could transform everything. And in verse 18, and I think that these kind of supernatural things happen when we recognize the difference in a visitation and a habitation. A visitation is nice. It's good. Don't get me wrong. I love it when people come over to my house. The visitation is warm, it's friendly, feels good. I want you to go home. I don't want you to inhabit that place because I do. You understand? A visitation is good. But when we're talking about the presence of the Lord, it's not sufficient. A visitation is not sufficient. Habitation is the only thing that will satisfy the very deepest part of who we are. And I think that when we live in that place, and when we create that place for God to inhabit, that there is nothing that's impossible in our lives. And the promises that we've received, we can hold on to in spite of the opposition that comes our way. In verse 18, it says, and the child grew. And now it happened one day he went out to with his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And so he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. Can anybody identify? Men? Come on, somebody. My head hurt. Go talk to your mama. That's one of them say amen. That's one of them situations, right? Difficult to have sympathy, but that's fine. She was the one that had made the provisions. She was the one that made the sacrifices. My head, my head. And so he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. And you would think that in verse 20 of this story, this thing just completely and totally falls apart. And in the natural, it does. That promised seed, you remember her response when he said, this time of year, next year, you're going to have, in the season of life, you're going to have a son. How does she respond? No, my Lord, do not lie to your maidservant. Don't you lie to me. Only to have him a few years later to die sitting on her knee. Now you talk about the weight of that and the detriment that that can have on your faith. And if your faith is built on the shallowness of visitations only, but it's not connected to a place of habitation, and you know that there is something very powerful about his presence, then verse 20 will shatter you. And instead of responding and doing what she does from verses 21 on, a part of you will die right there. But she had made a commitment and she had put her trust in something. In verse 21, there's a response. I love it too, because I don't see any hesitancy in her whatsoever. I see her response connected directly to her faith. Would to God that the church today, that our response in the difficult times wouldn't be to be downcast or broken or distraught or destroyed, but to know that our God is a God of life and that our God knows and he is all powerful and he can do anything, anytime. Verse 20 says, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. She understood that she had created a space where God can move, where he can dwell. And then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And so he said, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, what, Brother Ernest? She said, it is well. What in the world? It is well. I'm sorry. I don't know. It is well. I remember two verses earlier, he sat on her knee and died. And when she begins to move and respond and she's questioned about it, she has a faith that is unshakable and it's unmovable because it's been rooted in something that is so much stronger than death. It's a promise that she's held on to, that she refuses to let go of in spite of what the physical and natural facts are. And you and I today, can we step out of the realm of what we think or what the world tells us is reality and understand that God is he's spirit and this life that we live in spirit and by faith, it's supernatural. And the things that we see in the natural, that's not what is. It is well. It is well. Could that be the testimony of every believer in every place in their life? In on the mountaintops, when peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well. When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well. Whatever my lot, I've learned one thing. It is well. In verse 24, then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. And do not slack the pace for me unless I tell you, unless I'm about to fall off this thing. You pedal to the metal, baby. Let's go. I got an appointment. I got a meeting with a man of God. I got a meeting with a prophetic word that declared that I was going to be a mother. I got a meeting with a promise. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? It's pretty straightforward questions. And let's be honest, you can get two out of the three and feel like you got it right. Is it well with you? Yeah, it's well. I got my health. Is it well with your husband? Yeah, he's in the field. Harvest is good. It's well. Is it well with your son? But her faith took precedence over the fear in her life. And her declaration to those questions, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered again, Brother Ernest, it is well. It is well. To make that decree in the face of adversity that she's facing right here, it takes something deeper than this superficial faith. It takes something deeper. To walk through those painful recoveries and for the praise to still be on your lips, Trey, that it is well. I'm hurting, Lord, but it is well. To walk through the loss of a loved one. Brother Gerald Shear, good friend, I spent the night at his house many a times growing up, went to be with the Lord this week. And they'll celebrate him tomorrow because it is well. And now when she came to the man of God, verse 27, and now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden this thing from me. And has not told me. And so she said, did I not ask? She put this back on him and said, no, my Lord, do not lie to your maidservant. Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. And if you meet anyone, greet them not. Be intentional about your purpose. Go and don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Be intentional. Go. And if you meet anyone, don't greet them. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child. Which, where is the child at, by the way? He's in the prophet's room. Because she had made a place for the presence of the Lord to inhabit, not visit, but inhabit. And the mother child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'm not going to leave you. So he arose and followed her. And now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid his staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elijah came into the house, there was the child laying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And when he had went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands and stretched himself out on the child, the flesh of the child became warm, not alive, but warm. And sometimes here you go. Here's a nugget. If we get enough nuggets for a happy meal tonight, that'd be good. Here's a nugget. Sometimes prayer takes a pushing through. Sometimes prayer, we have to toil in that place. Sometimes prayer is persistent. Sometimes prayer is work. Sometimes we have to push through. Now, I'm not saying that God can't move in a second. God could have raised that kid up with a word. But sometimes prayer requires persistence. In verse 35, it says, he returned and walked back and forth in the house. And I can guarantee you this, that he was praying. He knew the Lord was working already. The child had waxed warm, but he hadn't come back to life yet. He said, Lord, there's more. Come on, there's more. You can do more. You can do more. Don't give up on the break of your miracle church family. There's more. When you see movement, don't give up. And I assure you that he was not praying alone. He shut the door on Gehazi and the mama. They're outside, but I'll bet you one thing. I'll bet you she was praying. I'm going to take hold of this thing. I'm going to pray until the Lord says it's over. But until he does, I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep believing. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed 7 times. I don't know why, but it's obvious you're alive if you sneeze 7 times. Maybe that was it. And the child opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet and bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he's faithful. Praise the Lord that he's not limited by what we can see or what we can understand in the natural realm. Praise the Lord that a promise that's given by the Lord that we know that we've received, that it can't be taken away from us. Praise the Lord for it. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. She created a place for the presence of the Lord to inhabit. And because she did that, the supernatural and the miraculous was unlocked in her life. And I believe today, Brother Ernest, that if we can create a place for the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord to inhabit, that nothing that comes into our life, nothing that we come up against will cause us to say anything other than, it is well. It is well. And there's another thing that I see about in this story about the presence of the Lord and the promises of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, is that it has this, I don't even know the right word, perpetuality? Is that the right word? That's it, right? Perpetuality? Is that a word? Any ends? Huh? Because I want to say the perpetualness, but I know that ain't a word. Huh? Okay, she's a teacher. I'm gonna hold on to that, right? Because this isn't the end of this woman's story. If you remember back earlier when Elisha is talking to her, he says, what can I do for you? What can I do? You've done all this care for me, man. You've created this environment where I love to come and I love to spend time. I'm refreshed here. And I'm going to speak a blessing over you. Can I go and talk to the king on your behalf? Maybe the commander of the armies. What can I do for you? He says, I live among my own. I don't need you to do nothing. Y'all remember that verse? I live among my own people. I don't need you to talk to the king for me. She had received her son back to life, but that didn't mean that there wasn't going to be hard times ahead of her, because there was a season where a famine came in and wrecked the place. And the prophet told her to go. Go and stay wherever you can to survive. And then there's this unbelievable famine. If you turn over to chapter 8, I want to look at this. Because this is how the Lord just keeps on working. If we create a space for him to work, he'll work. Not one time. Every time. Every time. She's had to abandon her. If you'll remember, this was a notable woman. She had resources, possibly even somewhat wealthy. But the famine had stripped everything from her, and somebody else occupied her space. And the things that she had lost in that season of famine, they're just gone. Brother Larry back there, he's a farmer. And if you have a catastrophic loss, Brother Larry, for let's say 7 years, and you lost everything, there is not a farmer on the planet who believes that those 7 years can be restored in a moment, is there? Nah, that's way, way outside of the natural. But chapter 8, verse 1, then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. And he said, arise, go in your household and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. And the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went And she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And at the end, it came to pass at the end of the 7 years, verse 3, that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. And wouldn't you know it, isn't it just like God? I believe that he orchestrates so many things that we don't even realize he's doing. Man, if we could open our eyes and just see. She's going to the king to ask if he can restore her land to her, if maybe I can just get a little bit of back pay, a little bit of government help, that'd be all right. And when she shows up to talk to the king, it says, verse 4, then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. You talk about perfect timing. Come on, somebody. When the servant of the Lord is standing talking to the king, and the king's petition of Gehazi is, hey, this man of God that you run around with, tell me some stories, man. I've heard some stuff. Like, you know, I've heard some things. I don't know if it's true or not, but you've been there firsthand. Tell me some of these stories. And it just like the Lord and his perfect timing. And now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman. This is the woman, and this is the son who Elisha restored back to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left until right now. Come on, Brother Larry, that's a miracle right there. And I'm telling you right now, church family, listen to me. Listen to me. Between right now and Sunday, can we begin to toil in prayer? Can we begin to labor a little bit? Can we begin to break up some soil? Can we begin to build a space in our lives? Can we move some things around and decide that, listen, just another visitation, just a once a year appointment from Brother Andre, that's good, I love it, but can he deposit something in our church that is residual? That from the moment that he speaks, it falls on ground that's ready, that says, Lord, I believe. Whatever it is, whatever promise you want to speak, speak it, and I'll hold on to it in spite of life or death. Lord, whatever it is, whatever the things that you have to trim away in order for the Lord to fully deposit what he has for us, I'm telling you right now that you can't move anything out of your life and create a space that when he fills it, you'll wish you had anything else. When you truly taste and see that the Lord is good, you'll sell everything you have to get it. You'll go sell all you had. Come on, somebody. You'll go sell everything that you have so you can go buy a field that's got a treasure in it. Remember that? There's nothing in us that we couldn't sacrifice for the Lord that when he fills that space, you'll regret that you made your sacrifice. So between right now, listen to me, it was just easy to do this week because Pastor Andre carries that prophetic anointing, but can we really evaluate our lives in the way that we view the house of the Lord, period? Can we begin to labor and toil as the body of Christ, at least this church? We can't demand that all the churches, and I can't demand that you do it, but I can show you in Scripture that if you'll make the sacrifice and create the space for God to feel that there's something that's tied to it that you can't get anywhere else, can we do it this weekend for sure, specifically? Amen? Will you? Will you labor in prayer with me? Because I've already started. Not only will you labor in prayer for me, but I'm going to fast between now and this weekend. At some point, will you fast? Will you pray? Would you create a space for the Lord to fill with his presence? And let's do it specifically for this weekend, but can we be conditioned as the body of Heber Springs First Assembly to be mindful about Sunday, the second that we say amen on Sunday afternoon? Can we be looking But sure, we don't want to pass up Wednesday, but can we be in our thoughts? Can it be more than just, I got to go to work tomorrow, I've got all of these things to do? Can we sacrifice some of our own agenda and our own priorities and our own needs and those things, the wants in us? Can we sacrifice some wants for the things that we have to have in order to survive? He wants in. He wants to inhabit. Revelation chapter 3, he finishes up with Laodicea. He says, you need to buy gold that's been refined with fire. You need to buy salve for your eyes. You need all of these things. And he says, I'm standing. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I will come in and I'll sup with him and he'll sup with me. He's knocking. He's knocking. Can we open up and allow this place to be a place of habitation of the presence of the Lord? Not be satisfied with the visitation only, but we have to have the habitation of the presence of the Lord because it is our life. It's our future. It's the legacy. If we have any legacy, it's going to be tied to the presence of the Lord. It's eternal. It can't be taken away from us. The enemy can't rob us of it. Can we do that? 30 minutes late. Well, I'm sorry, man. I do want to challenge you, please, please, between now and Sunday, can we pray? I assure you, Pastor Andre is praying for us, even now. He's praying for us, and he's receiving a deposit from the Lord that he plans to give to us. Can we be prepared to be recipients of the thing that is deposited into him? Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's believe for the supernatural in our church family. Amen. I believe that this can be a starting block. We're in a season of transition, of shifting. The Lord's doing something. He's stirring the waters. Can we stir up the Spirit of God on the inside of us through prayer? Can we worship a little deeper and believe for a little more than we've believed for? Can we expect a little bit more? I don't think it's too much. I don't think it's unreasonable to put an expectation on God. I'm going to come in with great expectation because he's a great God. Amen. Let's do it. Let's do it. What will you sacrifice? What will you give up for your life to be a place of habitation for the Lord? Ask yourself that between now and Sunday. And when the Lord responds, clean house. Clean house. And if the house is clean, build a bigger room. Create a space, and the Lord will fill it. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. Amen. Remember, Pastor, Miss Sherry, they'll be traveling at some point in time this week. And pray. Listen, in your prayers too. That's one thing I was going to say. Let's pray for Pastor. Pray for Pastor Andre for this Sunday, but take on the burden of prayer for our pastor in a deeper way. Listen, I know that I'm in a room full of faithful, praying people, but can I ask for a little more? We got room. We got room. Let's pray for Pastor. Let's pray for him this week. Listen, I don't know. He's going to be beside himself to be able to come in and sit in a pew and to receive and not have to minister the word of God. Come on, somebody. Let this week be a supernatural season of refreshing for him. He's going to be in the presence of the Lord for 3 days with no responsibility other than just to receive. Let's pray that there's a supernatural impartation of grace and rest and anointing in his life while he is there, and that when he comes back, come on, we get to be the recipients of that. Amen. That'll cause you to pray a little deeper for him, won't it? Lord, put something in him. Put something in him that he can pour out on us. Amen. And pray for Pastor Andre for traveling mercies this weekend, and pray for our church family. Lift one another up. Let's be a church that intercedes and believes that God can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever think or imagine. He's good. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we love you so much. And God, when I read stories like this and see your faithfulness and see your power. God, I'm moved in my faith, and I'm challenged to believe for more than I've ever believed for. I'm strengthened and emboldened in my prayer to request of you the unbelievable or the unaskable. Because I've seen you respond. Father, let my faith not be hindered. Let my prayers, Father, not be hindered by doubt, but let them be empowered by your word today. Stir up our church family. And God, as we create space, we pray that you fill it with your presence. Without your presence, without your anointing, we're dead. But with the fullness of your presence, there's life. Bless this great church family. Be with our pastor. Be with Pastor Andre. And Father, we'll come into this place Sunday, not nonchalantly, but very intentional, believing that you're absolutely going to move. And Father, I know you will. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church family, y'all love one another. God bless you. I'm looking forward to being in service with you guys Sunday morning.